This is the November 29th chapel service. The speaker is Dr. Bob Richardson, Professor of Supervised Ministry. And the topic is the people who walked in darkness.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us pray. Almighty God, as silence settles over our noisy lives and thy presence fills this place, We are keenly aware of thy holiness and of our sinfulness. And we cry out, woe is me, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Cleanse our hearts, our thoughts, our lips, and our lives, that we may go forth from this place to carry out thy mission in the world today. Help us to be faithful to our calling in spite of opposition and in the face of adversity. May we offer genuine hope to those who are in distress and hungry and who walk in darkness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have been asked by the Ethics Committee of the Student Council to announce that there will be an offering taken after chapel for the relief efforts of the Foreign Mission Board in response to the famine in Africa. The money that's given will be given to provide food in the areas of most urgent need, particularly in Ethiopia. Some of us have been looking for a way to channel our concern toward the people who are in greatest need. And I want to express my appreciation to the Ethics Committee for providing this way for us. So at the end of chapel, there will be an opportunity for you to give to help those in Ethiopia. Our scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 8:16 through chapter 9, verse 7. I invite you to follow along with me as I read. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel of the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the wizards who chirp and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. Surely for this word which they speak, there is no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will curse their king and their God. And they will turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen. The book of Isaiah is a study in contrast between darkness and light, between judgment and redemption. When I first studied this book in college and in seminary, there was a tendency to regard all the threats as coming from the 8th century prophet and all the promises as coming from one of his disciples in the exilic period. Now I'm no longer so sure that that is always the case. In fact, I am inclined to regard the prophecy of the light shining into the darkness in chapter 9 as coming from Isaiah himself, and as being appended by him to the testimony book of chapters 6 through 8. In any case, we find these chapters juxtaposed in the canonical text, and our interpretation must take into account that juxtaposition. Isaiah chapters 6 through 8 constitute the prophet's reflection on the Syro-Ephraimitic War. There is first the familiar account of the call of Isaiah in chapter 6. Then in chapters 7 and 8, a series of encounters with King Ahaz of Judah. Isaiah warns him not to enter into an alliance with the Assyrian Empire in order to protect himself against his immediate neighbors to the north. Isaiah's advice is that Judah should place her confidence in Yahweh. But this advice goes unheeded, and Ahaz turns to the king of Assyria to rescue him, paying a heavy price in tribute for this favor. Isaiah, his advice now repudiated, withdraws from public activity. And apparently he has his disciples to preserve his prophecies during this period by writing them in a testimony book. In addition to the written witness, Isaiah left behind him the living letters of the children whom God had given him and whom he had given those strange-sounding names. Shear Yashub, a remnant shall return. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, spoil speeds, prey hastens. And then there is that third mysterious child, Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 8 then closes with a picture of thick darkness engulfing the people. And chapter 9 opens with those verses so familiar to us from Handel's Messiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, on them hath the light shined. We usually begin our reading of Isaiah's prophecy with that verse. And we quickly move ahead to the verse about the birth of an ideal king. It is as if we are afraid of the dark and flee from it as fast as we can. But as Albert Camus has said, there is no sun without shadow, and it is essential to know the night. And in the words of Abraham Heschel, printed in our program, agony is the final test. When all hopes are dashed and all conceit is shattered, man begins to miss what he has long spurned. In darkness, God becomes near and clear. Today, as we stand on the threshold of Advent 1985, I invite you to look with me into the shadow and into the night, and to acknowledge that we too are the people who walk in darkness. Perhaps then, and only then, will we come to see a great light. The way the text is usually translated, it is the people who experience the darkness. But it has recently been argued that this text, translated the way Heschel translates it, may refer to the prophet. He shall go through it suffering and hungry. And when hungry, he shall break out in anger and curse his king and his God, Elohim. He shall turn his face upward and look upon the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of darkness, and he will be thrust into thick darkness. Perhaps for Isaiah himself, his advice spurned, his country devastated, this was a time of darkness and despair. This certainly runs counter to our usual picture of Isaiah, who in contrast to Jeremiah is supposed to have been relatively comfortable with his prophetic calling. We do know, however, that at the time of his call, Isaiah was conscious of his solidarity with the people in sin. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Whatever may have been the case with Isaiah at the time of this prophecy, I invite you to consider with me the way the darkness is not simply out there somewhere, but in here as well. John Claypool relates the advice given to him by an older minister as he was about to begin his own preparation for ministry. And I quote, "Begin to fish out the cistern of your own being. Plunge into the depths within and get to know yourself there from cover to cover. This will enhance your ability to minister in a variety of ways. For one thing, it will get you in touch with the light that is within you, your gifts and your power, and will give you a clue to the shape of your calling. This will also get you in touch with the darkness that is within and suggest the particular growth challenges that come with your territory. It also means that you will not be shocked and surprised when other people bring their shadow sides to you. If you have done your homework, chances are the darkness in them will connect up with the darkness you have perceived in yourself, and this will save you from that kind of self-righteousness that regards the sick and the sinful as different in kind rather than in degree from yourself." End of quotation. Let me give you just a couple of examples of the way I have perceived the darkness without and within. The Gospel of John says that men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Is it any wonder that much crime takes place under the cover of darkness? Is it any wonder that the execution of criminals takes place in the wee hours of the morning when most of us are asleep? Whatever the other reason for such timing, is there not an uneasy feeling about such an event that makes us want to try to hide it? I know I was uneasy the night of the execution of Velma Barfield. I thought I could sleep through it. I went to bed as usual, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. I finally got up and turned on the television and watched the events taking place outside Central Prison until it was over. There is enough darkness here to go around. The darkness of a woman who poisoned four people with arsenic. The darkness of a state that injects a poisonous substance in her veins and calls it justice. The darkness of crowds crying out for revenge. And the darkness of a citizen trying to let the night blot out all awareness of the event. We are indeed the people who walk in darkness. Isaiah lashes out against those who distort the truth. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. In the recent political campaign, our airwaves were filled with those so-called negative ads, distortions of truth, and outright lies. I have my own opinion about who started it, and I'm not above taking sides, but that's not my point this morning. My point is that the first casualty in time of war is truth. And one could not discover the truth by hearing the ads of one side or the other side or both sides together. For the concern of these ads and of many of those so-called debates was not to seek truth, but to score points against one's opponent. And what worries me the most is the secret delight I felt inside when my own candidate scored points that way. It's the same in the battle that's going on in our denomination. What worries me most is the secret delight that I feel when someone on the other side gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. The Apostle Paul says, "Love does not gloat over other men's sins, but delights in the truth." In this light, I must confess that I too am one of the people who walk in darkness. I could give other examples. I suppose I presented a rather gloomy picture this morning, but I think I have told the truth. And I believe, as Abraham Heschel says, when all pretensions are abandoned, one begins to feel the burden of guilt. It is easier to return from an extreme distance than from the complacency of a good conscience, from spurious proximity. And someone else has said, "It is always darkest just before the dawn." Isaiah said of those who would consult the mediums and the wizards to shed light on their situation, "Surely, for this word which they speak, there is no dawn." Isaiah himself painted a very dark and gloomy picture, but for his word, there was and there is a dawn. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Will you join in the singing of our closing hymn, which is printed in your program? Keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.